You have your Bibles. Take them, please, and turn with me over to Philippians 2. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 12. Philippians 2 and 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written here, and determine now that where you challenge us, we will seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit to fill us, to move us, so that we might be more productive, more useful. Where your word encourages us, may we take your encouragement with thanksgiving and continue to do what we're doing, all in a desire to serve you more effectively, to be more useful under your control, under your authority, filled with your Holy Spirit, thankful for the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First part of verse 12 says, so then, my beloved. Your Bible maybe says, therefore. Well, whenever it says therefore, you've got to ask, why? What's that all about? What we looked at last week, the initial paragraph, reminded us that we will all come to a day when we will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul said even the unsaved. That does not mean that ultimately they will be saved, but that all will finally realize and will admit, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And while that is already true for those of us who are believers today, Paul told the Corinthian church that even for believers, there will be a day of reckoning. He said in chapter 5 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in context, understand, Paul is not saying that our salvation is in jeopardy, not at all, but rather the rewards or the recognition for the way we have chosen to live our lives. And he, in the midst of that section, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Understanding that each of us will have to stand before our Savior and give an explanation for the choices that we've made. Now, I'm not real sure what all of that means. I am fairly confident that it means we never have to revisit those sins that have been confessed and forgiven. I don't think we need to worry about spending time watching a reel of lowlights, if you will, from our lives. But I think there will come a time when we will have to finally confess, finally ask forgiveness for those issues that we haven't dealt with yet here and now. So Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, understanding who God is and that we will stand before Him, we approach Him carefully, reverently, yes, and fearfully. So then, or therefore, my beloved. Now here I will take exception if your Bible happens to say, my dear friends. Because literally, Paul uses a form of the word for love. Specifically, that word for unconditional, selfless, what can I do for you kind of love. So as we begin this passage this morning, not only do we look back to where we finished last week, but he starts by reminding us how much he loved these people. This phrase, my beloved, speaks, first of all, on the surface, of his relationship with them. My beloved. You're a dear group of people that I love, that I would do anything for, that I want to see succeed in your walk with Christ. But that's the other part of this. He's addressing fellow believers. Now he knows in the church at Philippi that there are going to be unbelievers. Unbelievers in attendance, perhaps as seekers, those who are investigating the God of the Christians and their honest in their approach. There are also going to be those who, for a myriad of reasons, know what to say, how to say it, who to say it to, have been accepted into the family even though they are not truly believers. And that is true of almost every church. It will be made up largely of true possessors of God's Holy Spirit as a result of their genuine conversion. But there will also be, in most, a few professors, that is, those who claim to be Christians but are not truly. As he begins this section, very, very important if we're going to understand it properly, he's addressing fellow Christians. Not simply members of a church, but fellow believers. Therefore, understanding that there will be a day of accounting, therefore, my beloved, those whom I love and those who are loved by God, who love Him as well, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says something that on the surface makes absolutely no sense. The last part of verse 12, work out your salvation. Paul, what are you doing to us, man? We have spent time going through Ephesians, already here in the book of Philippians. You've made it very, very clear that salvation is by grace alone. That the only thing you require or ask of us is faith to believe the unbelievable, that God loved us, Jesus died for us, and by faith and faith alone, in that grace, that finished work, we can have salvation. And now you tell us to work out our salvation? Let's underline it a little bit because your Bible maybe says continue to work out your salvation, which is a better translation and better helps us to understand what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the fact of your salvation. He's not talking about what you know to be your experience. At some point, someone shared with you the gospel, and you made a choice. It wasn't a process. It wasn't progress. Now you maybe took a little while to come to that decision. You maybe spent a lot of time investigating, Or it may have simply been you heard the truth for the very first time, understood it immediately, and accepted it. But it is a point in time when you recognized Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord, God Himself, and therefore your Messiah, your Redeemer, your Savior. It was a point in time when you made that choice. So he's not talking about that when he says, continue to work out your salvation. I know that because of the way he introduces it. First, he says, just as you have always obeyed. Oh, so this has something to do with obedience. Now, again, that kind of sits sideways, but let's understand this. We're not saved by works, but Paul has said, and when we get to it, James will tell us that saving faith works. Very important. James will tell us, don't be telling me about your faith, show me. Don't be talking about all the faith you have, show me. Not because you earn it, not because you deserve it, but as a result of your salvation, as a result of your faith, there will be evidence. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. It's an act of obedience. Now, we're not saved by works. We're not saved as a result of keeping the law. None of that. But because we now have a new, real relationship with the God of the universe through the finished work of His Son, our Savior, there should be evidence. And so, while we don't worry about the 613 laws that God gave to Israel through Moses, we are aware of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, all of which Jesus repeated except for the command to worship only on Saturday or the Sabbath, because Jesus basically blew that out of the water and said, now that you have a genuine, a real relationship with God through me, you understand worshiping God is a 24/7 thing. It's not something you can find to 1 or 2 hours a week on Sunday morning. So we will continuously recognize the presence of God, who He is and all He has done. And there are laws that Jesus gave to us about loving God, about loving one another, about loving our enemies. There were laws He gave us, guidelines with regards to giving. We've talked about this before. If you haven't heard it recently or just weren't listening, giving is not something you do carelessly or thoughtlessly if you're going to do it obediently. To do it obediently, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit within us. The New Testament says nothing about 10%. It says everything about giving out of the blessing that God has put. As you have been prospered is one of the words Paul uses. Give as you've been prospered. So there are ways in which we are to obey. So perhaps continuing to work out our salvation is reflected in our obedience. Then Paul says, not just in my presence only and in my absence. In other words, understanding that this is not about who's watching you among us, but rather simply understanding that our responsibility is to our Heavenly Father. This has happened to some of you. It's happened to me. We're in a group, and people know who we are and what we believe, and a slip of the tongue. Somebody says something, and all of a sudden, oh, preacher, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Or they know you, they know that you're a Christian, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I love to tell them, you will never answer to me for what you just did. I'm not the one you need to be talking to. We're to continually be aware that we are in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And remember, Paul is talking to believers. So you and I need to be constantly aware of this simple truth. We are always in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Bad news? He sees it all, hears it all, knows it all. Good news? Right then and there, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you of what you said, did, thought, you can whisper that prayer of confession, ask for forgiveness, and it's done. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to assume a particular position because He's already right there. So Paul is telling them these acts of obedience that reflect who you say you are, who you truly are, they're not for my evaluation, but rather for God. And so we pursue this, he says, with fear and trembling. Let's go back to this phrase, continue. I like that. Continue to work out your salvation, because that's exactly the word he uses. Paul has that in his language. It's not unlike our salvation, that is, the fact of our salvation, being born again, as Paul told Nicodemus. This is a continual process, continually reflecting that we are who we say we are, that we're the very children of God. Jesus, the Christ, is God and our Savior. And we are maturing, becoming more and more like Him all the time. We are cooperating with God in the person of His Holy Spirit within us. We're listening to His promptings. We were reminded of that this morning in Sunday school. He's there. We don't always listen. We're not always controlled by Him, but He's always there. And so we approach this, he says, with fear and trembling. Now, if he had just said fear, I could walk away from this and say, no, that's reverence. It's a reverence for God. He's the Creator. He designed this beautiful program for our salvation, this unfolding drama of redemption. And we should have proper reverence, proper respect for Him. But Paul didn't say just fear. He said fear and trembling. Because again, understanding, knowing that while our salvation is not at stake, that is, our eternal destiny is not at stake, we will one day stand before our Savior. And I don't think we're going to try and come up with an excuse. I don't think we're going to try and say, yeah, but I think we're going to stand there afraid. I think we're going to be trembling because we're in the very presence of God and nothing is hidden from Him. We can't come up with an excuse. We can't come up with a yeah, but because He was there. He knows. And so with that in mind, Paul says, continue to work out, work on, continue to produce the results of your salvation. Grow in your salvation. Let that grace which came from God, the faith with which you responded to it, the mercy that you have received over and over again, let that become more and more and more a part of who you are and how you do what you do. Work out your salvation. Now, that's really good news. It really, really is. But it gets better, because verse 13 follows verse 12. Think about that a little bit. It'll hit you in just a minute. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you." Remember, he told the Ephesian church, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And Jesus told his disciples, "Let them see your good works and give glory to your Father," not to you, okay? "Let them see the evidence of who you say you are. And when they see the evidence of who you say they are, God will get the glory when it's done right." So it is God who is at work in you. So as I'm to continue to work out my salvation, as I'm to become more and more aware of the Holy Spirit within me, more and more sensitive to Him, more and more cooperative, you've had this happen to you if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time. There's a prompting to say something, to do something, and you've responded both ways. You've said, "Yeah, but no," and then later think, "I had the perfect opportunity." Or you say, "Sure," and you do it, and you think, "God, thank you for putting that on my heart and on my mind. I didn't know that was happening. I didn't realize that's how you would use that. Thank you for using me." You've had those experiences too, haven't you? Both. That's God at work within us, both to will, that's a choice, to choose to be obedient, to choose to respond positively to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Most of us, I think, probably start the day with a plan, understanding that plans can sometimes quickly go out the window, but we start the day with what we think is going to happen, what we think will transpire. But understanding that God has veto power over it all, the decision that when He makes a prompting, when He does something that says this has got to go this way instead of that, I make the choice, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to follow His will. So He's at work within me, He's at work within you to make the right choices, to think right. And then He says, and to work. Now, again, this is not, it's not a direct reference to God working or God thinking. He's got that all taken care of. It's a reminder that we need to make the right choices, and having made the right choices, do the right thing. Think the right way, act the right way. So as I'm working out my salvation, God's at work within me. He's helping me to make the right choices, and He's helping me to do the right thing. And this is how I know I'm right. This is how I know I'm thinking right and acting right for His good pleasure. When I'm making the right choices, when I'm doing the right thing, God is honored. God is pleased. And we make jokes about all sorts of other people being pleased or not, but let me assure you, when He's pleased with you, you are pleased. When He's pleased with you, it goes well. Maybe not always the way we think it should. And yes, He takes us through some deep water sometimes. But if He's pleased and His will is accomplished, you will be happy. So work out, continue. This is a continual process. Theologians think of it this way. Salvation, they would use that word. Salvation is a choice. Sanctification is a process. Growing, becoming more and more like Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Your sanctification. Cooperating with God, working in your life through the Holy Spirit and His Word to make you the man, the woman you need to be. He wants you to be. But when that is finished, and it will be finished when you're finished here, comes glorification, and that's when we are who we will be. He's talking about that process. He's talking about where we're living right now, continuing to work out our salvation. It is God working within us. Now let's finish today where we're going to begin next week. Verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Your Bible maybe says complaining or arguing. Now, who are we going to grumble with and who are we going to argue with? Well, I don't know if you want to be in my mind or not, but I'll share a little bit. I spend most of my time complaining and arguing with God or with me. I'm moving toward, most of the time, complaining with, complaining at, and arguing with me. And believe me, that's a big step for me. I spent a lot of time, whenever anything happened that just didn't seem right to me, I could say, "God, you've got to be kidding me. What are you doing? Why is this happening?" And it could be about the silliest little dumb thing, or it could be something that... But I'm making progress. Because now, if you were to work with me or play golf with me, more likely what you'd hear is something like, "Carlson, what in the world are you doing? Why did you do that?" Now, that's a big step for me, but there is a bigger step that needs to be taken. Where when those things happen, instead of arguing with God or getting angry with God or complaining to God or even internalizing it and getting hard on yourself, you simply say, "God, what you doing? What do I need to be learning here?" Is this one of those times, on a very practical level, is this one of those times when I need to remember if I continue to do the same thing over and over again, expecting something else to happen, the problem really is me? Is this one of those things where I need to step back, get some more information? Or when those things happen that just really catch me by surprise, those are the times when I just need to stop and say, God, what do I need to learn here? What are you trying to teach me? As you're working out your salvation and learning and appreciating the fact that God is working within you, He doesn't just say, do this and leave you on your own and see how you do it. He says, do this, and I'll be right there helping you. And in fact, the more you're aware that I'm there helping you, the better you'll do. The better it'll go. Now, there are going to be times when you'll be tempted to complain or to argue, to grumble or dispute. And again, he's talking to Christians, and I don't think he's talking about the way we interact with one another, but rather how we interact with God and how we interact with ourselves. Understanding that in this process, we need to simply learn to trust. There's something that needs to be learned here. Help me to learn it. Have you had this experience? Seem to run up against the same thing over and over again. It's taken me a while, but usually when I hit that the second or third time, I finally stop and say, okay, God, what didn't I learn that I need to? And sometimes it's as simple as just trust me. We handled this before, we'll handle it again. Other times, there really is something that if I would learn this, I wouldn't be back here again. Not like this. So instead of grumbling or complaining or arguing, God, work in me. Do what you need to do to make you what you want me to be. To make me what you want me to be. Because someday I'm going to, Paul says stand, and I can't dispute that, but I don't know if I'll be standing or not. When I have to give an account for those things that I excused and didn't deal with. Thankfully, I will be looking into the eyes of my Savior. Who will not be making a decision about my eternal destiny, but rather simply the rewards that are there for those who have worked well on their salvation, cooperated regularly, consistently with the Holy Spirit within them, recognized, confessed sin, because that's going to happen, and claim the forgiveness that God promises. But for those things that I've excused, thought I couldn't help, I will be confronted with those, and I will be ashamed. I will be standing in fear and trembling. Unless I heed what Paul is telling me here, to make right choices, to think right, to act right, to pursue His good pleasure, to let Him work in my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. Thank You, Father, that You don't dangle salvation out there and say, hey, work hard enough and you can be yours. Salvation is not a reward that You ask us to earn because we couldn't. But obedience, and the rewards for obedience, becoming more and more like Your Son, our Savior, that is attainable. That is what we are to pursue. And the degree to which we fall short as a result of sin will cost us unless we deal with it. Help us, Father, to keep short accounts, to not even wait to the end of the day to review our missteps, but to immediately, quickly respond to the convicting work of Your Holy Spirit so that we can know the forgiveness that Your word promises to Your children. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die for my sins, and not my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for being willing to take up residence within me and remaining there even when I don't look like I'm a child of the King. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.